Okay, let us go ahead now and we will look at our second part in the series that we are examining on alcohol. It is part of a larger series that we will be examining on living a life of freedom in Christ. Now, as a bit of review in regard to our first part, at looking at the use of alcohol as a beverage, we looked at definitions of the word wine, drunk and drunkenness, intoxication, and strong drink. Then we looked at statistics of usage. We found a great number of Christians are involved in the use of alcohol as a beverage. Then also, in those statistics, we found that alcohol is destructive. It's destructive from a secular viewpoint, from a medical viewpoint. You know, you go talk to your police officers, your firemen, your drug counselors, your folks in the prison system. They're going to tell you, it's not good stuff. It creates a lot of problems. Now, finally, we also looked at scriptural descriptions of alcohol. We found neither the Old Testament nor the New Testament looked pleasingly, looked approvingly on the use of alcohol as a beverage. Today, in this second portion of this sermon in regard to alcohol, we will look at six specific scriptures that are, reasons, we'll look at more scriptures than that, reasons not to drink, and then we will look at a number of scriptures used to support those who believe the Bible promotes the use of alcohol. Our first reason on not to drink is that the Christian is commanded not to drink by the Scriptures. Now, we saw a little bit of that when we read there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. But I want you to turn to Ephesians now, and we will look in chapter 5 at some language of Paul. We'll pick up looking there in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You know, we look at that set of passages, and frequently we go there and we analyze that as verse 19 specifically, as the biblical authority for singing within our worship to God. And so verse 18 is often overlooked. But it deals, of course, with drunkenness. And in that verse, again, it says, do not get drunk. Do not get drunk with wine. Now, what's the term drunk again? The term drunk is to be intoxicated. Intoxicated, the moment the alcohol hits your lips, there is a change within your system. You are under the influence of that intoxicant, that substance, that beverage, that alcohol. Now, a lot of people feel that they can socially drink, or that they can moderately drink. But the term here, methuel, that is used here in this for drunkenness, this term has a much deeper meaning. And when we look closer at it, we will understand that it is part of a process, the imbibing of alcohol. According to Young and Haynes, to be drunken by this word means to be softened. Something isn't softened like that. Maybe it doesn't happen, you hit point of weight and you're softened. The softening is a process. And it begins with that first drink. E.W. Bullinger, to grow drunk. Thayer, to become intoxicated. You see, this is part of a general process when we talk about drunkenness. It's not a 0.0 stake set by a secular government. But rather, this is part of the definition by God. And this definition establishes that we see drunkenness occurring when you engage in the partaking of wine. Now, it further says that this is dissipation, but in the King James, the term rather than dissipation is this is excess. And of course, this throws a lot of mistaken understanding about this verse. He says, well, I don't drink to excess. I'm a moderate drinker. But that's not what this word really means. You see, and as I read some of the definitions for this word dissipation or excess, some of the words do sound like you made them up, but they make sense, and they're words. This term excess means unsatedness, prodigality, the prodigal son, prodigality, extravagant recklessness. When you drink, you engage in extravagant recklessness. Paul says, don't engage in extravagant recklessness. An abandoned life. You know, in Christ, we have life, life abundant. But when we take on to drinking alcohol, we abandon our life. We put ourselves under bondage to the world. Now, these terms, they fit far better. And so we see this term, methuo, expresses foolishness from the beginning, not an excessive end. Second reason not to drink. First was, Christians commanded not to do so. Second is, it weakens your resolve against sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. For whether we are beside ourselves is unto God, or whether we are of sober mind, it is unto you. Paul's speaking about to these folks. He says, a sober mind. Now, the sober mind term here is not nepho, which was abstain from wine. This word sober is the term sophroneo. Now, sophroneo is a term that means to be of sound mind or to curb one's passions. So we have not the mention of wine in the situation. Really, just to curb your passions for things or to be in control. Titus chapter 2, verse 6, the young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore of sober, of sound mind, and be sober unto prayer. Titus 2, 6, 1 Peter 4, 7. Same word here, sophroneo. Now hold on to that thought, sophroneo. And hold on to the thought that it means of sound mind or curbing your passions. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. In this passage, what we have is, the bishop therefore must be without reproach. Now we're speaking of elders, bishops in the church. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, apt to teach. The word here is not nepho, and it is not sophroneo. The word sober here is sophro. It means sound mind or self-control. It has the same root as sophroneo. But in this situation, we have control again. Let's look at two verses, 1 Timothy 3:11. Women in like manner must be grave, and not slender, sober, faithful in all things. I want to look at that. Let's pick up 1 Timothy 3:11. Sometimes when you put a verse down like that, you want to make certain that you have accurately put that there. Okay, I feel comfortable with that. Do examine your scriptures as always, for we preachers are not infallible. Titus chapter 1, verse 8, given to hospitality, a lover of good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. These verses, if I'm correct, both use the term sophron. I'm positive about Titus 1:8 and 1 Timothy 3:2, but again, check 1 Timothy 3:11. So we have sophron, we have sophroneo, we have nepho. I want you to consider something. They are different words. But remember, the medical authorities say with one drink you begin to lose control. That is sophrone or sophrone. We're not to lose control. We're to curb our passion from losing that control. We're to have a sound mind. The Bible establishes, metheo, that loss of control begins at one drink. Since we've lost control with one drink, we're in the metheo, or nepho. We're drunk. When we look at Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15, which we looked at in the first part of our sermon, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, to thee that addest thy venom, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. How? Because they lost control. 0.2%, lose your shyness. For ladies, maybe 3 ounces of wine, or a lightweight guy. But, you know, I don't feel it anymore. I'm strong. I got a good tolerance for that kind of stuff. Why? Because you went through all the steps of losing your ability to control those things long ago with drinking of alcohol. It still affects you. You may have learned how to deal with the effects, but alcohol affects you once it hits your system, which is when it hits your lips. When we look at this verse in Habakkuk, one is allowing their nakedness to be looked upon because they've lost their control. Biblical sobriety cannot be had by taking a drink of alcohol. Now, there is another reason not to drink, our third reason. Alcohol is destructive to the body. There are a litany of statistics on liver damage, on kidney damage, all your bodily organs. Go on the internet. Look it up. It's right there. Now, sometimes with those things, it takes a while to kill you. It's poison. It takes a slow time. But sometimes that poison kills you like that. Because you get in the car, and you're out of control, and you kill somebody, or you run off the road and kill yourself. Works pretty quick that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have from God, and ye are not your own? For ye were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. We're put here to glorify God through good works. If we decide that we're going to engage in this usage of alcohol, and we run off the road and we kill ourselves prematurely, how much glorification, how many good works, how much of that all stops because of our own selfish desire to be engaged in worldly pleasure? We are a temple of God. Alcohol destroys that temple. They see you with the alcohol in your hand. They see that as a tarnished temple of God, or it's not, but they see it because they know that one who uses the alcohol has a lesser commitment to Christ. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. You know, we're going to enjoy all the blessings that added to you if we're not putting Christ first and we cut our lives short because of foolishness with alcohol. Fourth reason. Reason not to drink? It's an addictive substance. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may fall strong drink. Strong drink is what? Basically everything that we have on the market to drink today. That's alcohol. That they fall strong drink, that tarry late in the night, till wine inflame them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me. Remember, not all things are okay. He's saying, all things God has given me. I can do the right things, I can do the good things. All things are lawful. God gives man choice, door A, door B. All things are lawful for me. But not all things are helpful, expedient. Not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Alcohol is a narcotic. It is an addictive substance. chemists, scientists say it is a narcotic, it is an addictive substance. Why would you fool with it? Why would you do it to be accepted by your secular friends? When we lose control to alcohol, God's no longer our master. God is no longer our master. The world is our master. The wine is our master. Well, I'll hold on to the next thought. Let's move past this. Reason not to drink, number 5. It is a poor influence. Now I can talk about this. If you have it in your refrigerator, people immediately have a frame of mind about who you are. Oh, they're a lightened up Christian. It's okay. We can do the worldly things and they're not going to condemn us. And if they do, we'll tell them what about your wine in your refrigerator. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. How can we be separate when 51.1% of conservative Christians drink alcohol and 66% of the United States does? That's not much of a difference. They're just like us. They just don't drink on Sunday, right? Oh, wait, some of them do. Catholics, 82%. Wow! 82% engage in drinking. Wherefore come out ye from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, say the Almighty. How can we be separate when we don't have the same boundaries? No. Does that make sense? We don't have the same boundaries. We should be separate, but we're establishing the same things. Throw away the boundaries. Wait, Rick, it's okay. It's all right. You look just like him. It's done the same way in the way we dress. Think about it. Are we different in our behaviors? Are we different in our modesty? Are we different in a host of things? One in five children drink as mom and dad do. There's alcohol in the fridge. We saw them drinking as a girl. They said, no, don't you do this. It's nasty stuff. You could get addicted. One in five will drink because mom and dad do. What do you think of it? The friends that come and visit in your refrigerator? Yeah, go ahead, there's a Pepsi down below. Okay. Ooh. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Wherefore, man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. Our childish worldliness is put away in Christ. And yet, there are those who say, no, oh, it's okay to do this one last thing. I just do it moderately. I do it as a social drinker. Friend, God doesn't approve of it. Your influence is bad. One in five. You have five children, one of them is going to be engaged in it. You see, I hear all the statistics of the destructiveness of alcohol. Do you want them to be one of those numbers? Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Jesus Christ speaking, ye are the light of the world. The city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp, put it under a bushel, put it on a stand. It shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The world sees all our actions. They notice you're different in some things, but they're going to see where you're the same in some things. You will influence them. But you know what? I get my alcohol at night. The beer or the wine, and the only person in the store is me and the clerk. Yeah. And that clerk has been contemplating whether or not, yeah, I work here, but I don't drink. But you know, everybody's seen this guy get up, and he's a Christian. I can do it too then. It's okay. And then who knows where he goes? The destructiveness that begins because you bought that alcohol. The influence is there. Remember, statistically, the more a person drinks, the weaker their relationship is with Christ. If that person has a relationship with Christ, you've immediately weakened it by encouraging them to drink. Finally, a reason not to drink, it's a stumbling block. Romans chapter 14, verse 21, is not good to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. We'll focus on the drinking aspect here at the moment. If you're going to do it, he says, don't do it. You're going to cause somebody to stumble. That's not good. There's a chance that they're going to be hurt even if you think, still, I promise you, you can take that drink. That other person may not be able to take a drink. And I tell you, because I've been I taught in the prisons for a while, a number of years. Most of those people, a great deal of them have alcohol or drug issues. Okay? To have those things in front of them, they go back to the vicious cycle. They're there, then they go back, and they go back to the atmosphere where all that is. They get in trouble again. They go back into the system. The influence is there, and that is a stumbling block to them. I talked to folks for a period of time when we were dealing with an addiction class for alcohol and drugs and all sorts of other addictions. They said two things. One, they stopped when it absolutely hit the bottom, can't go anymore. Or when they see the destruction around them, their family, friends, and everything else is so awful, they decide to quit. But you know, the problem is, and AA is great, the problem with AA is, they identify a higher power, wonderful, but the higher power can be a tree. And so the higher power can be Mother Earth. And so as you begin to try to climb out of this alcoholism, because you hit the bottom, or because you see it's just so destructive, and you're trying and you're struggling, oh great Mother Earth, why? Because of you, should I not take a drink? But see, when you identify the higher power as God, all of a sudden things clarify. You have hope. You have purpose. You have a direction. You know where your path, your feet should go on the path of God. And so you stay away. So we have these classes. They'll tell you they don't need to be around that stuff. They'll tell you stories of people that were sober for 30 years. And then one day, but they'd have a drink with some friends, or just be around their drinking friends, and that's all it took. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, wherefore, if meat caused my brother to stumble, I will eat flesh for, or no flesh forevermore, that I cause not my brother to stumble. Friends, avoid drinking. 14 million people are addicted or abusers of the alcohol. What is your example saying to them? It's okay. It's okay. You're one of us. We're one of you. Go ahead. Millions more are in the wings to be alcoholics. Are you going to be that spark? Are you going to be the one, because of what you've done, because of what they saw in your refrigerator, because of what they saw you carrying out of the store, because of what you are doing, are you going to be the one? Maybe you are not as in control as you think, because science says when it hits your lips, you start to get out of control. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Whoso shall cause one of these little ones that believe on me to stumble, it is profitable for him that a great millstone should be hanging about his neck, that he should be sunk into the depth of the sea. Don't cause one of my brothers and sisters to stumble. Don't make yourself stumble. Don't be engaged in alcohol. Strive with us, your brothers and sisters, in the assembly of the saints, to get to heaven. Scripture does not speak favorably about alcohol. If you need a reason to stop drinking or not engage in drinking, there's six. Now, we've got a lot more to tackle here. Passages used to support drinking. Let's start out with Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 26. We'll start in the Old Testament. We'll work our way into the New. Deuteronomy 14, 26. The context is folks coming to Jerusalem from far away. They sell their things so they when they get to Jerusalem they can make their tithes, so forth. And they're going to have money from things that they sold and come and the things that they buy, of course, for their sacrifice and so forth. Verse 26 is, and you may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your heart desires. Ha! I told you! I knew it! Strong drink is approved by God! Whatever your heart desires, and there you shall eat in the presence of your Lord your God and rejoice you and your household. The Bible never contradicts itself. Remember, the Bible never contradicts itself. The Bible never contradicts itself. God is not a God of confusion. So what's going on here? Number one, the word here, wine, yayin. It is used in times for alcohol drink. It's also used for non-alcohol, grape juice. From our consistent stance of the Bible, it says don't drink alcohol. We're talking about grape juice here for wine. But strong drink, come on, strong drink! Okay, strong drink. Shikar, typically it's a strong intoxicating drink. However, is sometimes in reference to sweet syrups. The term is related to our words sugar and saccharin, such as the honey of dates or palm syrup. It was employed for sweet drinks and articles of food. Also, date or palm wine used in fresh and unfermented state. The term shikar, the term used with our English words, strong drink. But context determines all of these things. Frederick Lees, PhD, in the Encyclopedia of Biblical Literature, establishes this understanding and this definition, as do others. Remember, Scripture does not contradict itself. It will not condemn alcohol and then encourage the use of alcohol as a beverage. Proverbs chapter 31. What is Proverbs chapter 31 anyway? Oh, it's the virtuous woman. Okay, it's the words of King Lemuel's chapter of her words to the king. So go here to Proverbs 31 if my fingers can find it today. Here we go. Proverbs chapter 31. And we will read verses 4 through 5. And then we will look at verses 6 through 7. So, his mother's words. Remember, these are inspired. That's why they're in the scripture. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or rulers to desire strong drink. Yes, we're speaking of alcohol in this context. So she says, look, you don't need any of this kind of stuff. This doesn't need to be part of your life. She continues verse 5. Lest they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. She says, one who is in self-control does not engage in the use of alcohol. Now, verses 6 and 7. It looks like mom is going to contradict herself. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. It's a thing of mercy. Remember, mercy and love trumps law. No, it does not. God's words are a combination of mercy and law, spirit and truth. What we see here is not give them wine, it's let them to it. If those people are going to make the decision to go, let them go to it. But king, you don't do it. Because it's destructive. So when we read it in that fashion and understand that, hey, give that pig swill, give that self-control taker, give that perishing drink, give that to the one who's going to fall. Let them have it. And let them whose life is all bitter, maybe the wife's bitter, yes, give that to them. Let them drink and all forget their poverty. If they're going to make that choice, they're going to do it. But king, don't you do it. This is not an advocation of drink. The Bible is not approving of drinking in any sense in this. Rather, it's an encouragement to lead fools to their vices. Luke chapter 7, we'll move to the New Testament here. Well, we will look at verses 31 through 35 here in Luke. Luke is not the Old Testament, as I follow my fingers along there. Luke chapter 7, verse 31, now beginning. Christ speaking, this is, to what then shall I compare the men of this generation? What are they like? They're like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. And you say, he's a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard and a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Somebody, by the way, drunk and have wine bibber there in that case. They go ahead and say, hey, look, Christ drank wine. Christ was engaged in alcohol. John, he wouldn't have been. Christ, he did. We need to understand context. We need to understand what's going on here. So, let's start out. Let's go back to the first portion of Luke. We will look there in Luke chapter 1 and verses 13 through 15. An angel has come to Christ, the father of John the Baptist. An angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him a name, John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He's a Nazarite from the womb. He's a Nazarite from birth. Nazarite what? Go back to number 6. Doesn't partake of any portion of the grape. None of the fruit, none of the liquid, okay? None of the juice. So he doesn't drink grape juice. Well, that goes back, yeah. John came, he didn't drink that kind of stuff. John also had a pretty bizarre diet. We can see in Mark chapter 1, verse 6, that John was clothed with camel's hair and had a leather girdle about his loins, and he did eat locusts, ew, and honey. So he didn't come eating and drinking the normal things that Christ came and ate and drank. Christ came and drank grape juice. He came and drank the predominant drink of the Jews, unmixed. He came and he ate the normal things that they would eat. So he came eating and drinking. But he didn't drink alcohol. But they said it was a wine pipper and a drunkard. And they also said John had a demon. They also said later about Christ, he did the works with the power of Beelzebub. Satan, the devil. Ridiculousness. Ridiculousness. We can't find any sense in here of an approval of drinking or that Christ would even contemplate alcohol. If he did, he would be in sin according to everything that is taught of in the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. And Christ was sinless. So look at John 2. This is one of the most widely used examples. There's a wedding at Cana of Christ supposedly being engaged with the use of alcohol and proving it for others. So we begin John chapter 2, verse 1. And on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited and his disciples to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, but what do I have to do with you? My hour has not come yet." In other words, why do you want me to make myself known here? Because it's not time for me to be crucified. But he continues. Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it. Just do it." So verse 6, now there were 6 stone water pots set there for Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. So we have 6 times 30, 180 from the school that I went to. 180 gallons of water at this point. To be turned to wine. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." And they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves a good wine first. And when men have drunk freely, then," and some of you in the King James have "well drunk," "then that which is poor, you have kept the good wine until now." So, let's start out looking at this phrase, "well drunk," which in the New American Standard there was "freely drunk." The term "well drunk" here simply means their thirst had been satisfied or satiated thus far with what has been provided, which was wine. Still, we don't know what it is. We know in this text, the word is oinos, sometimes fermented, sometimes unfermented. So we don't know yet, okay? So, we go further. We establish that then the good wine is mentioned to have been brought out. The person who says this supports alcohol says this is alcoholic wine. Now, I want you to consider something. First off, historically, the Jewish weddings did not engage in alcohol. So we put that aside. Also, they are not big fans of the mixed or of the non-alcoholic. They believe minimum 1 in 3 mixed alcohol kind of thing, and far beyond that. But again, they did not use that in this text. Now, also, their prime desire was always non-alcoholic wine, grape juice. They thought sweet, worth tasting, so forth. That was their preferred drink. What do we get from the Scripture? How could they tell, as the critics say, this was alcoholic wine? How could they have gotten to the point of noticing it if what was being served at this wedding was alcoholic? You see, as alcohol hits your mouth, your taste buds begin to lose their taste. He's going to give them a pig to swill in a cup, and then drink and go, ooh, great wine. They can't tell. The taste is diminished. The reason they know this is good, sweet wine, back off that term. We're going to another definition here. The reason they know this is good, because their taste buds are still there. They have not been engaging in alcohol, nor are they engaged in alcoholic drink at this point. Christ would again have been going against all Scripture, and God does not contradict Himself. He does not have alcoholic wine in this situation. It would have established Him as a sinner on many levels. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, another verse that supposedly supports the drinking of alcohol. We have the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit been received by the apostles. They are now speaking to all those from around the world that are there. They are teaching them. And there's a spot here perhaps that is speaking Spanish. And a spot here perhaps Italian. And a spot here perhaps Hebrew. And there Greek. And so all this is going along. And folks come in to this atmosphere and they're like, what's going on here? Are there, what's this babbling? Are people drunk? Verse 12, Acts chapter 2. They continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking, saying, they're full of sweet wine. Remember, this isn't a miracle of hearing. It's a miracle of speech on the apostles' part. So if I'm standing next to an Italian, I'm like, what's going on here? Because I speak, you know, perhaps Hebrew or whatever. So they're saying, this is just bizarre. Verse 14, but Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. Well, see, there you go. They were drinkers, right? That means by the time 6 hour, they were going to be slam smashed drunk, and they could drink all they wanted. But he says it's just not the third hour yet, so they're not engaged in it yet. That is not. That's a terrible distortion of the Scripture. What is being said here is that, look, we've got a lot more important things. Use your common sense. It's early in the day. No one's drinking here. He in no way advocates the use of alcohol as a beverage in this verse. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we will examine verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 8, deacons likewise must be of men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. Hold your thought there for one moment. Go over to Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. The term here used in both of these scriptures is much. So the folks say, why don't you use much? I'm a moderate drinker, so I've got nothing to worry about. Consider this. Ecclesiastes 7:17, be not overly wicked. So you and I can be a portion wicked, and we're okay. We're not going to be overly wicked, we're going to be a portion wicked. God will approve of that. James chapter 1, verse 21, putting off all overflowing of wickedness. Well, hold on, we don't need overflow. We just need a measure of wickedness. If we have our measure of wickedness, we'll be fine. 1 Peter 4, 4, the same excess of riot. I don't need an excess of riot. Give me a little bit of riot and I will be fine. 1 Timothy 3, 8, speaking of not being guilty of filthy lucre. No, I don't want to be greedy of that. I'll be willing to share that with everybody. It's all right. Do you see the foolishness when you try to say, oh, they're just not supposed to drink much wine? He said, certainly, don't drink much wine. But all the other context of Scripture says don't drink it at all. Don't touch it. It's not acceptable. It's just best not to do it at all. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, final Scripture we'll look at in regard to the supposed supports of alcohol. I love how Wayne Jackson approaches this, or his description of this verse. And he calls it the wine bibber's, or excuse me, wino's golden text. This is the one to go to say, we can drink. So here it is. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. No longer drink water exclusively, Paul speaking to Timothy, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Ha ha! We can go drinking! No. Number one, this sermon is about beverage alcohol. In this text, we are specifically looking at it as a medicinal usage, something completely different. Now, having said that, we still have not examined the text to realize what type of drink this is. So let us do that at this point. Paul says, don't just drink water, drink oinos. Why is it that Timothy is drinking just water? Well, none of us really know. When we look at this topic and we say if he's just drinking water, maybe he just doesn't like grape juice. Maybe that is the issue that we have at hand. Maybe he doesn't like the taste of it. Or maybe he's a health nut. He says, I'm just going to drink water. But in this situation, we find out that he is not drinking wine. Paul encourages you go ahead, you drink this wine. Now, when Jackson happens to tell us that one of the reasons that he thinks that he did was encouraging the use of wine is there was bacteria in the water in the area of Asia Minor. Consequently, the alcohol content of the wine would kill off the bacteria. I don't particularly hold to that, but it would be a medicinal usage. Again, separate and apart from our topic about beverage usage. Now, Paul is saying, though, if you'll take up this oinos, this wine, it would be better for your health. So let's look at it from at least the standpoint of what if we were just talking about grape juice as oinos, a non-alcoholic drink. What we find in this situation is that during that time frame, they understood grape juice itself was a healthy drink, that it was good for them. And it certainly was used in a lot wider usage than the alcoholic wine. So there's no way really to suggest here or to understand that it would be specifically a reference to an outage. Now I want you to bring your attention to modern day understandings of grape juice. Department of Chemistry, University of Scranton, published in the Journal of Arteriosclerosis, the research establishes that grape juice was found more effective than red wine with alcohol or de-alcoholized wine. Grape juice is found more beneficial to the health and more beneficial in regard to arteriosclerosis, the clogging of your arteries, than the wine or the alcohol in itself. I also want you to point your attention to New Jersey Medical School. Grapes also have a constituent called resveratrol that may have beneficial effects against cancer and heart disease. And there are more and more and more studies that you can see this exactly same thing. So, was it alcoholic there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23 or not? I don't know. I think you could get a good argument on it. But the key thing is, it's not beverage alcohol. It's a medicinal usage. And if you're looking at it in regard to the way Paul was looking at today, you know for a fact you can use grape juice as a better benefit than alcohol anyway. So for our modern day century, that would go off to the side. And I, for one, don't really believe that Paul thought anything that was cultural specific anyway. But let us close now. There are many secular reasons not to drink alcohol. And there are many biblical reasons not to drink alcohol. There are some that would claim that the Bible does promote alcoholic usage, but God does not contradict himself. He's not going to point us in that direction. If we are told that the Bible promotes a use of alcohol as a beverage, that's simply false. That's a false teacher, going back to what Micah was speaking of. The Bible does not contradict itself. There is only one level of usage of alcohol that is acceptable. And that is zero. That is total abstinence from beverage alcohol. And that's what God requires. Take these two lessons. Take the different parts and consider what's here. You know, this is a determination by every individual. You have to look at the scriptures. You have to come to an understanding of it. I can't save anybody. I can just work on myself. But we have the same base. We have the scriptures. And the scriptures are true and our God is loving.